there's a word here for all of us. And I can think of three categories that you could be in. You could be in the position tonight of having false faith in Jesus. There could be a false assurance that you have. I don't know. And in a sense, this word would be for you, because that's the context into which Jesus is speaking. He's speaking to people who, John says, have believed in him. Let's look. In verse 30, it says, even as he spoke, that's Jesus, many put their faith in him. And what's the next line? To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What's striking about this little portion of Scripture, this little exchange that we see Jesus having with these Jews, is that he's speaking to believing Jews, in a sense. And that's what John does, doesn't he? John puts these things side by side. He presents people that he can say, look, they, in one sense, we can speak of them as those who have put their faith in Jesus, because he knows that there is true faith and there's false faith. There have been people right earlier on in chapter 6 who have been gathered around Jesus, following him across the sea, because they've seen him do miracles and he's filling their belly. And so Jesus has already been dealing with people who are gathered around him, but not for the right reasons. And there could be a whole collection of reasons why you might be interested in Jesus and gather around him. But what Jesus will press in these words, in this exchange with these people, is, are you gathered around me as the I am, that is the Lord of all, the Lord of Israel, God of God, who rescues you from sin, death, and the devil? If you're not gathered around me in faith for that, you're gathered around me in false faith. And that could be you. Why are you gathered around Jesus? But that's not to say we all have to now be anxious for ourselves if we do have true faith in Jesus. But there's still a word for us, because Jesus has a word of promise here. If you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So there's still a word for us, and that word is, stay holding on to the truth. Stay holding on to Jesus' teaching. And what he means there is, all that I say about you and about the world and about myself. And that's maybe where those of us who are believing, we will feel and we can examine for ourselves, what is our response when Jesus' teaching comes to us and it sort of comes and intrudes upon our space, we might say. It comes and speaks a challenging word to us. Jesus' teaching comes to us. His word comes to us. It speaks a humbling word to us, perhaps that we don't like. Will we remain in his word? Do we have space for all of Jesus' word in all of our lives? That will be evidence that we are disciples. It will be evidence that we are disciples. It will be evidence that the word has found place in us and is at work in us, and we truly are his disciples. So it's possible to have false faith in Jesus. It's not that maybe some of us, it's not all of us. And there's, I think, the third category is those of us who Let's say if we brought somebody, a friend along, who would be explicitly not have faith in Jesus. There's still a word here for you, because there's a promise. Freedom from death. Eternal life is offered. Jesus holds that out. If you will humble yourself and receive his word about your current state as a state of sin, in opposition to Jesus, in opposition to God's true purposes. Because if you're not following and submitting to Jesus, then you are in opposition to the purposes of God, which means that you are bound and led by the devil, and you are in a state in which you are only traveling towards death. You are a slave trapped to sin, death, and the devil. And this is one of those passages, isn't it, where we do see, as believers, we can see something here. You've heard that before. You know that our state, what Christ has delivered us from, is he's delivered us from those three things, isn't it? And we've seen them in this passage. Look the first thing he says in verse 34. Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." So he has a little section, and he brings up sin as the first way in which these people are captive, are slaves. And then where it says they're the children of the devil, we find Jesus is moving on to talking about the devil and talking about the way that these particular people, the way that they're acting, demonstrates that they are characterized, they belong to, they're under the influence and the rule of the devil, who has always been in opposition to God. And then lastly, it comes as a bit of a surprise, doesn't it? When he all of a sudden in verse 51 starts talking about, he says, "I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word," that's the same thing. He could say teaching. When it says word there, that's the same word that we had in verse 31. He's continuing on the same theme. "I tell you, if anyone keeps my teaching or my word, he will never see death." And you think, oh, why has he gone to death now? But then you can see it, can't you? You can see them all there. Sin, the devil, and death. And why does he turn at the end to teach them that he's the Lord? The I Am, which we'll come to towards the end. Because where's the great story of deliverance in the scriptures? Where's the great story of freedom from slavery? It's the Exodus, isn't it? Deliverance from Egypt, deliverance from being slaves in Egypt. And it was the Lord, it was the I Am who did that. And Jesus is teaching a very important lesson here. He's teaching the very important lesson that we so often get wrong, which is your biggest problem, the biggest tyrant in your life, is not your government. And it's not the wealthy. It's not the politicians. It's not the wealthy. It's not the intelligentsia who are, you know, shuffling things about for their own comfortable purposes. It's not big tech. It's sin, it's the devil, and it's death. Those are your big problems. And Jesus delivers you from those. If his word will find place in you and you will remain in his word, you will be free. But I think the other tyrant that we potentially more functionally live under, as it were, but maybe don't talk, name, or realize through self-reflection, is the tyrant of circumstance. We think circumstance is our big problem, isn't it? If this circumstance might change, if that circumstance might change, if this part of my life was slightly different, then I'd be free. Then I'd find that real sense of joy. Then I wouldn't feel that sense of burden. Then I wouldn't have that sense of not being able to do the things that I really want to do. Then I wouldn't feel quite so restricted. And it could be a whole range of different circumstances. They could be health circumstances, financial circumstances, relational circumstances, work circumstances, health circumstances, age circumstances, lots of different circumstances, friendships. They could be little things. Children. That's a big thing. They could be little things. Or they could be children. But isn't that what we do? So Jesus is talking here to people. Why is that relevant? Because Jesus is talking to people who don't see the real problem in their lives and who have put the real problem somewhere else, so they can't hear Jesus' word to them when he says, when he begins to talk about freedom as freedom from sin, death, and the devil. They think they're in a sort of privileged position, and for them, that sense of privilege comes from probably biology. They're Jews, and so they've got that strange statement, don't they, where they say, we are Abraham's descendants, verse 33, and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be free? Now, at that point, either it's a huge historical and circumstantial blunder, right? We've completely forgotten about our history of being enslaved by multiple different nations and the fact that we're currently under Roman rule and occupation. Or, which I'm not opposed to, we really can be that irrational as people, can't we? Or they're thinking, even though we were ruled by these other nations and under this the control of different kingdoms, by being born into the nation of Israel, we have a privileged status with God, and we can still call ourselves, purely by our biology, we can assure ourselves that we are safe. We have God as our father. We belong to Abraham. We're in the safe line, as it were. And what that means that they can avoid is they can avoid those personal questions of sin in their own life. Those personal questions of how they are responding and behaving towards this man Jesus. They don't have to face that. So there's a sort of an assurance that there's a comfort. They feel safe. They feel comfortable. But Jesus knows it's a false assurance. It's a false faith, because it's not a faith. It's not your security is simply in the fact that you've been born into the right family. And Jesus has said, God has told us through John chapter 3, remember of John, Jesus talks to Nicodemus and he's saying to Nicodemus, you must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. You must be born again. And that's the same for each one of us. We perhaps won't put our assurance in the same place that these Jews will. We're not Jews. But the point is the same, which is that each single one of us will stand before God on our own. Each single one of us will die. And each single one of us must be born again. Each single one of you and me needs to be delivered from sin, death, and the devil. Not my spouse, not my parents, not my friends, not other people that I work with, study with, whatever it might be. Each of us individually needs to be born again. It's possible to have false faith in Jesus. The real tyrant is sin, death, and the devil. At this point, somebody might say, How am I enslaved to sin? That seems like a big call, right? Maybe somebody who's not interested in the faith, and they think, that's a big claim to make. And that's right, isn't it? This language of sin, we've sung it here in our songs. We said, and there have I, though vile as he, washed all my sins away. Didn't we? That's what we said. And that's a really unique thing, isn't it, about Christianity? The ability to say that without Christ, we are sinners, and we were enslaved to sin. I was reminded of that. I don't know whether it's true, but I've heard it a bunch of times. G.K. Chesterton writing into the paper, and the paper was, "What's wrong with the world?" And he wrote that short answer, "Dear sir, I am." Full stop. But that's a Christian thing that we can say, isn't it? Because we can say that because we know there's a Savior. So we can admit, Jesus gives you the ability, you could say, to be honest. Jesus gives you the ability to be real with ourselves, because he provides a place for us to rest as sinners. As we've heard, you know, as we were going through Luke, and we heard it a couple of times, "I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So that's the really great news. But if you don't have that, if you don't know that message of Jesus, if you don't know that freedom to be honest with where we're really at and whether we are indeed enslaved to sin and what our attitude really is towards God, then we're going to hunker down, aren't we, like these guys do. And Jesus, what he's doing in so much here, what we're seeing of Jesus, as it were, is we're seeing him just moving towards people who really want to dig their heels in and say, no, I really am safe, I really am secure, I really am okay. And I reckon they felt it pretty strong, and I reckon this is what triggered them, when Jesus said in verse 34, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." But look what he says next. "Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever." Straight away, they got it. They knew. If sin makes me a slave to sin and I'm a slave, I don't have a permanent place in the house forever. That's really unsettling. They get that. Right? They get straight away, you're saying, if I'm going to step into that space that you've told me where I'm potentially at and the type of deliverance that you need to give to me, you've told me that I'm in a position where I'm not secure forever. And that's the unsettling part. That's what I mean by the fact that Jesus enables us to be honest with ourselves, because he's the Lamb who provides a sacrifice for sin. His is the Word who liberates us, that powerful Word that can bring us back from the dead, as we see him do to Lazarus. His is the truth that can set us free from having to live in lies of hypocrisy, lies of self-deceit. That is what is a characteristic of the devil. So it's a strong word. How are we enslaved to sin? We're enslaved to the guilt of sin. We're enslaved to condemnation because of sin. So we're enslaved to the penalty of sin. Everybody is in that, even if you don't feel that personal, ongoing slavery to sin. Another way, if somebody was to say, "Well, I don't feel that I'm quite so enslaved to sin," one way to test yourself would be to say, "Well, try to not sin. Prove yourself by not sinning. Wake up tomorrow and love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, in all of your thoughts and all of your deeds. If you are the master of your feelings and your thoughts and your will, if you are completely free, then love righteousness all day, all the time, and prove yourself." That's one way that you could test to see whether you're the master or whether you're being mastered. And another way we could say if we were tempted to say, I'm not enslaved to sin, would be to say, "Have you tasted freedom? Have we tasted freedom?" Because if you've tasted freedom, then you'll know. What do I mean by that? Jesus says here, "You'll know the truth and the truth will set you free." The word of Jesus sets us free. How? And what do I mean by tasting it? Those of us who are believers will know. We'll know that first sense of freedom, won't we? I think we can think of freedom here in two senses. There's that initial freedom when we come into and submit ourselves to the word of Jesus. There's an initial knowledge of the truth. And there's a sweetness that comes with it, isn't there? And then that same experience, in a way, is ongoing. And you taste it as a Christian, as you remain in the truth, as we remain in the teaching of Jesus. Don't we taste that freedom again? In those moments when we find ourselves enslaved to fear, when we find ourselves enslaved to desires, even desires that we might think in and of themselves they're good and fine, like our attitude towards food, but I'm just a bit too gripped by it. Enslaved to concerns about our children, enslaved to concerns about our health, enslaved to all kinds of different concerns. And then the word of Jesus, we feel that freshness, it comes into our lives, doesn't it? And we have that moment again of, man, how good is it to remain in the word of Jesus? Isn't it true that as we remain in his word and in his teaching, isn't it true that we both initially feel that freedom and we continue to feel that freedom when we continue to discover that the truth is setting us free? So you'll know that you were enslaved as you taste that freedom. Belief is an ongoing thing. Faith isn't just a thing we do once and then we don't do it again. Faith is actually a thing we do for our whole lives. There's an incredible promise here, isn't there? If we sort of step back and we say, you know, it's hard, isn't it? You read about Jesus on the page. We've heard of him so often, particularly as Christians, but we take ourselves out of the sort of nitty-gritty of the pages and we think, okay, what would it be like to meet this Jesus? And if I could try to somehow imagine him coming to us with these words. Really incredible words, aren't they? What a word to be told, you know, there's a man who can give you freedom. You know, there's somebody that can free you. As I've already mentioned, you know, so many people working so hard for freedom, for fears of all the big baddies that have got us enslaved. All the ways that we feel enslaved in our own lives, as I've said, to fears and to various other things. Here's a man who can set you free. Fear of death. That's a word, eh? And it's the same thing. His word will set you free, and whoever keeps my word will never see death. Just if we just left it there and just say, that's an incredible promise. Can you fulfill that promise? Can you keep good on that? And so there is assurance there. Just have to remember that, you know, we do just have to hold on to the word of Jesus and trust him. That is the Christian thing. There's not hoops that we jump through and a bunch of magic that we have to do. Right now, we can continue to abide in his word. We can continue to trust and lean on his word. And find freedom now, ongoing, and ultimately freedom from sin, death, and the devil. Last two things I'll say. Something that Jesus does here, he does it from verse 39 down to verse 41. When they say that their first statement is that they belong to Abraham. And then he does the same thing in verse 42 down to 47 when they shift their claim and say that God is their father. So they make two claims. They try two things. They say, no, we're not enslaved. We don't need to be freed. We're in a good position. Abraham's our father. Jesus has a response to them about that. And then they say, no. He says, okay, well, I'll shift it. Say, okay, no, God's our father. Which I suppose it's an interesting thing, isn't it, for people who are saying, we don't like the fact, Jesus, that you're saying that God is your father. Isn't there a little, I'm sure there's a little irony there for John. So busy, this is what we do, isn't it? We're so busy justifying ourselves that we don't spot when all of a sudden we've come around and we're talking nonsense and or we're being hypocritical in what we're saying. It's the danger of sin. So two things they claim, sons of Abraham and sons of God, children of God. And Jesus then says, no, you can't be children of Abraham because this is how Abraham responded and you're not like that. You can't be children of God because if you were children of God, then this is how you would behave. So the first one is, he says, If you are Abraham's children, then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. That's the key point. You are doing the things your father does. So Abraham didn't do those things. And then, when it goes down to verse 42, well, what did Abraham do? So we'll pause there for a sec. What did Abraham do? Abraham trusted the word, didn't he? He believed the word when the word came to him. So they're not behaving like Abraham did, so they can't claim to be from Abraham. And then they say, God is our father. Jesus says to them in verse 42, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and now I'm here. I've not come on my own, but he sent me. Now here's the point. Jesus is working backwards from the way that they're behaving to what they are. We'll do it again. Jesus is working backwards. He's going from the fruit of their lives to point out what kind of tree they are. So he's saying, you can't be children of Abraham because you're acting in this way. The evidence that we see is not the evidence of an Abraham type of tree. You haven't fallen from the Abraham tree because you're not behaving like him. You can't be from God because I've come from God and I'm God's son. And so if you were really from God, the evidence that we would see is that you'd be loving me. You can't be people of the truth because I'm speaking the truth and the truth is not finding its place in you. And what is really important for us to learn here, for those of us who know Christ and we know grace, we say, wow, we have really been delivered and that slavery was so strong. And for those who don't know Christ, those of us here should say, come on, let's pray. Because those who don't know Christ are so enslaved. What we learn here is that the behavior evidences the state that people are in. It flows out from where we really are. And that's really troubling. Because it's not that we're sinners because we sin, but it's that we sin because we're sinners. We are a corrupt thing. Therefore, we are doing corrupt things. Or at least until the Lord Jesus sets us free. Which is why we have such strong words. He says, verse 43, why is my language not clear to you? What does he say? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You're unable to hear what I say. That's why my words are not getting through. You can't have my words not getting into you. And that final conclusion in verse 47, he who belongs to God hears what God says. So if you really belonged to God, you'd be receiving these words, my words. But the reason you don't hear is that you do not belong to God. You get that? That's the other way around to what we would say it. We might think that he should have said, the reason you do not belong to God is because you don't hear. But he says, no, you're not hearing because you don't belong to God. They are so enslaved, they cannot hear. In fact, it's so strong that Jesus says, verse 45, yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Because I tell the truth? Not although I tell the truth, but because I tell the truth. Truth and lies are antithetical to one another. You're of your father the devil, so the truth is not getting in. Because it's truth. We are so trapped without Christ. And we couldn't see it, could we? Before the Lord opened our eyes. We couldn't see how enslaved we were to the devil. We couldn't see how enslaved we were to sin. and we thought way too lightly of death and couldn't see that we were all enslaved to death. But Jesus is the living God. He is the I Am who delivers us from death. So let's just close by just reminding ourselves. I'm sure we've seen it before, but let's just see it and feel it afresh. The truth of what Jesus is saying, that absolutely unmistakable claim that he is the God of Israel. Exodus 3, verse 13 to 15. Moses said to God, so just in case anybody is not up to speed with what's happening in the story here. The Israelites are slaves in Egypt. Moses he's fled to the wilderness because he's been chased by Pharaoh. And the Lord has come and met with Moses in the wilderness. It's that occasion at the bush that's on fire, and the bush is not burning up. And the voice from the fire speaks to Moses and tells him he needs to go back and deliver his people from slavery in Egypt. And Moses is concerned and he says, well, if I go back, who am I going to say sent me? What should I tell them? Who sent me? What name? So Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. And then listen to Jesus' words. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You are not yet 50 years old, the Jews said to him, and you have seen Abraham? I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Before Abraham was born, I am. At this, they picked up stones to stone him, because they got it. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. It's an unmistakable claim, isn't it, that Jesus makes? So we can come to him. He is the God of Israel. He is the one who's been faithful all those years. He's the one who delivered Israel from Egypt. He's the one who displayed his mighty power over them and demonstrated that he was capable of the impossible. And just as back then in Egypt, the Lord, we hear that refrain in Exodus, then you will know that I am the Lord. Then everybody will know that I am the Lord. I'm going to get glory over Pharaoh. Then you will know that I am the Lord. And what's happening here? We can trust in Jesus. God the Father is committed to glorifying the name of Jesus. It's the same thing that's happening. So let's be like the Israelites. Let's trust the word of the Lord. Let's not be like the Egyptians and ignore the sacrificed lamb that we can put over our doorposts. Let's take Jesus at his word and enjoy true freedom from our loving, powerful Savior God.